Good morning, Harvest Time. How are we doing this morning? It's great to be back home with you this morning. Great to be back home with you this morning. If you don't know, we don't know each other. I date back maybe probably 23 years here at Harvest Time. My name's Dan. It's my privilege to lead us in worship this morning. How many know our God is awesome? Come on. He's worthy of praise. Let hope begin to rise in your heart this morning because he's worthy of hoping in. So let's sing this together. Just one word, you calm the storm that surrounds me. One word, the darkness has to retreat. And just one touch, I feel the presence of heaven. And just one touch, my eyes were open to see. My heart can't help but believe there's something. What's broken inside? Just one word, can you revive every dream? And just one touch, I feel the power of heaven. Just one touch, my eyes were open to see. My heart can't help but
I will believe.
fills me, and all my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I was of the good. So good. How many would lift a hand this morning and say God's been good to you? How many would lift a hand and say that God has done a miracle in your life? Take a second and have a look around the room. The faithfulness of God amongst his people. His goodness is running after you. And the same God that's moved in your life before, the same God that's moved in others' lives around the room as you look, is the same God that's here and present this morning. He's the same God. I'm going to teach you what's probably going to be a new song to you this morning, but I was so excited to come back to Harvest Time, and I just think of Harvest Time when I hear this song. This is a house of miracles, it says. And it's a house of miracles because God is in the house. That's the only thing that makes it possible, amen? So Lord, we look to you this morning. You're the only one that can truly change us. You're the only one that can truly make a difference. So we lay our burdens at your feet this morning, knowing that you are good and you are faithful. And we trust you, Lord, that even this morning as we express faith to you, that maybe you would meet us even right now. And maybe even standing in this room this morning, that the things we've prayed for hundreds of times, now this could be the time where you come and show up and answer. So let faith rise in your people this morning. This is a house of worship. This is a place of praise, where every demon trembles, where we proclaim your name. This is a house of you. the name of Jesus. This is a house of miracles. Oh, we sing, come alive. Come alive in the name of Jesus. Come alive in the name of Jesus. This is a house of miracles. We bring everything to the feet of Jesus. Everything.
Here are a few ways you can get involved right now.
God bless you. Good morning, everyone. Happy 4th of July weekend. We're so glad that you came to worship the Lord with us today. How many were part of Vacation Bible School this last week at Harvest Time Church? We want to just say a huge thank you to my wife, Denise, to Pastor Kimmy, to Justice, to the entire team, over 125 volunteers that were part of Vacation Bible School. It was just a great week, and you survived, and I hope you've recovered a little bit, and we're glad you're here today. I want to welcome everyone that's worshiping with us online this morning. We're so glad that you've joined us on this holiday weekend, and we're so thankful for technology that allows us to worship together today and for the Spirit of God that connects us today. We want to thank you for your loving financial support of Harvest Time Church, and we want to thank you for honoring the Lord with your giving today. Your tithe is the first 10% of what the Lord has entrusted to you. We want to thank you for giving to the work of missions, the spread of the gospel here at home and all around the world. And we want to thank you so much for giving to our building fund. You can use the offering envelope to give today. You can use the envelope to give by credit card or debit card. If you are giving that way, please do remember to write the 3-digit code that's on the back of your card in the place that's provided on the envelope. That way, Ethel, our bookkeeper, won't have to chase you down for that 3-digit code this week. If you're giving by cash, you want to receive credit for that. You can slip your cash in the offering envelope and write your information on the outside, or slip your check in the offering envelope. For everyone worshiping with us online today, you can make a gift to Harvest Time Church online anytime at our website, htchurch.com. Just click on the giving link on the top of the homepage, and it'll guide you in making a secure gift online. Some people like to give by text, and the information for that is on the screens behind me. You can also find that in your bulletin. Just before the ushers come to wait on us this morning, a couple things for you. First of all, starting this Wednesday evening, every Wednesday in the month of July, we're going to be here in the sanctuary. The adults are going to have Wednesday worship nights. We're just going to spend some time in the presence of the Lord, worshiping, just enjoying His presence and being together. Youth group will be meeting every Wednesday evening. And we have a summer fun program for kids. Our friend Guillermo Canonis, Stanley Morris, and our friend Alan Houston are teaming up, and there's going to be a sports program for kids on Wednesday evening for elementary age, and then we're all going to have ice cream on the patio at the end of the night. What could be better than that? So we hope you'll join us every Wednesday evening. The last Wednesday evening in July is going to be a water baptism, and if you haven't yet taken that step of water baptism since you've decided to follow Jesus, we hope that you'll join in believers' baptism on that Wednesday evening, July 27th. I'm going to invite the ushers to wait on us this morning. Isn't it great to have Pastor Dan with us this morning? Pastor Dan, God bless you. Thank you so much for coming down on this holiday weekend to be with us and lead worship. So, Danielle, have you written any books, Pastor Dan? No. And so, Danielle, Pastor Dan's wife, has written 5 books. She's written some great family devotional book, devotions to share with your kids at the supper table, books for couples, and some wonderful, wonderful books. And Pastor Dan has a table set up out in the lobby, and I hope after the service you'll take a look and just enjoy some of those great books. And thank you for driving all the way down on the New York State Thruway, Pastor Dan. We appreciate it, and it's just a real blessing to have you here today. King Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, wrote this: "The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it." How many of you know that's a good promise right there? Solomon said, "What the wicked dread will overtake them, but what the righteous desire will be granted. The fear of the Lord adds length to life. When the storm," I love this, "when the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever." How many of you know that's true? Let's just give thanks as we give back to the Lord this morning. Father, thank you that you lavished your very best on us in Jesus. You didn't withhold the best that you had. You offered him up for us freely, freely we've received. So freely we give back to you today, tithes and offerings, missions giving, building fund giving. Father, would you bless these loaves and fishes? Would you cause them to be more than enough to meet the need of this, your house, and the work of your kingdom all around the world? Father, bless every giver in this offering today. Lord, make rich without any sorrow added to it. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. If your heart agrees with that, would you just say amen and amen. God bless you while you give.
All my life you have been faith. All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am making, oh, I will sing of the goodness.
Thank you so much. God bless you. You may be seated. We just give thanks to the Lord for our country. I want to tell you, it's not an overstatement. In the history of the world, there's never been another country like the United States of America. And we give thanks to the Lord, and we're so blessed. Well, we have an incredible privilege this morning. Our friends Eric and Suzanne Metaxas are with us. Eric's a Connecticut boy, grew up in Danbury, Connecticut, and spent a good chunk of his adult years in Fairfield County, just a little bit up the Merritt Parkway. And we just are so grateful that they've come today. They had other plans for this holiday weekend, but when we extended an invitation for them to come be with us at Harvest Time Church, they canceled their plans and redirected to come and be here with us this morning. If you're not familiar with Eric, he is the author of several books. He's brought some of his books along with him today. They're out in the foyer, and you should check him out. If you care to have any of his books, Eric, I think, is going to sign some books at the end of the service out in the foyer. He is a media host, media personality on radio, and appears on many different broadcasts and formats, and he had something to do with VeggieTales as well, so, you know, we love VeggieTales, so. But it's a great, great privilege to have Eric and Suzanne, and we so deeply appreciate you changing your plans for us. Would you, I know you just got comfortable in your seat, but would you stand and give your best welcome for our friend, Eric Metaxas.
Wow, thank you, thank you. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Please, please be seated, but not that quickly, not that quickly. Come on, I was enjoying that. No, I was kidding. Yeah, you can sit down. I'm gonna be, in case you're wondering if like anything seems strange, just assume I'm kidding, because that'll be, usually I have to kid around. I believe that the joy of the Lord is important, and if you don't, that's bad theology. And where does bad theology come from? The pit of hell. Just want to be very clear. So if you have bad theology, you don't be like, well, that's bad. It's very bad. We need to have the joy of the Lord. Not at all times, you know, there's times there's sorrow, but there's nothing worse than a Christian who does not have the joy of the Lord. That's the worst witness, right? So I want to talk this morning, well, actually, I want to talk about so many things, but I was asked to talk because of this holiday about our country's connection to God. And in some ways, that's become a controversial issue, which tells you how bad things are in the country, that would be a controversial issue. It's kind of hilarious, you know. A lot of things are controversial today. Did you know that there could be more than two sexes? Yeah, thank you for laughing. Praise the Lord. This is a biblical church. Can you imagine, like, we're questioning things that are... Everyone knows it's preposterous. Have you ever seen a rooster lay an egg? Yeah, me either. So when that happens, let me know. Otherwise, I'm just going to assume that the scripture got this one right. There's two. There's a lot of things that are controversial today. And I say I have to laugh to keep sane. Because we need, first of all, by the way, if you're worshiping online this morning, shame on you. You should be in the house of God. I like to tease people. But I actually think it is important not to neglect the gathering together of the brethren. So that doesn't mean you can't worship online, but I'll tell you what, you need a place in life to hang out with people who can encourage you in what is true, who can tell you, no, you're not crazy, they're crazy. You need to know that you're not the only one thinking things, the same thing or whatever. And so even when people talk about, they say things like God bless America, we're living in a time people like, they say, whoa, I'm a member of the kingdom of heaven. I'm not a member of the kingdom of America. And you know, what is the biblical response to that? The biblical response, the Aramaic word is duh. Of course you're not. We need to just refresh ourselves on what is a biblical view of a country, what is a biblical view of America. And here's where you start. You gotta start with the idea that all good gifts, every good thing comes from above. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. James 1:17, the Father of lights. Anything that is good comes from God. So if you say, God bless America, the only thing that you can bless that is good already comes from God. All goodness, truth, and beauty comes from God. We need to understand that, right? So when people say, look, I don't know about patriotism, It's like, how about Father's and Mother's Day? You approve of that? Oh, I don't know. I don't want to say anything good about my mother. I should only praise God, you know? That's just foolishness. You know it's foolishness. We all know it's foolishness. That God calls us. We are human beings. So when I say, hey, good job, or when I say, oh, I praise God for my dad. By the way, my dad just celebrated his 95th birthday, and I do praise God for my dad. But there are people in the body of Christ, they think they're holier than Jesus. They think they're holier than the Bible, and they would say, like, oh, I'm not supposed to praise a man. Well, no, not according to the flesh, no. But when you say, I love you, son, I love you, father, I love you, ma, that's, you're praising the Lord when you say that. You got to understand, you're praising God when you praise something beautiful that is from God. So we have to get our heads straight, right? When I say God bless America, I'm not saying GD to the other countries, am I? No, I am saying God bless America in the same way that I say God bless my wife, God bless my daughter. I'm not damning everyone else. So we need to get our heads straight that when I say I love America, it doesn't mean I hate people who aren't American. It doesn't mean America's perfect. It doesn't mean, it's just a basic thing. God calls us to love, right? He even calls us to love our enemies. So when we bless something, when we say, I love America, we are blessing that thing. We're not saying that that thing is perfect. And I want to be very clear, we're living in confused times where people, Christians, quote-unquote evangelical Christians, will tell you, well, you shouldn't love America. Folks, let's be clear. Anything good in this country is from God. That's it. Every good thing in any country comes from the Lord, and the Lord is Jesus. And so we need to get our heads straight. Don't let people play games with you and start saying, well, America's got flaws. Who doesn't? My father has flaws, right? I love my father. I have flaws. By God's grace, my wife loves me. We have flaws. So when you say, I love something or God bless something, you're not saying, I like the flaws. We love in spite of the flaws, right? If you have a child, right, you don't withhold your love from that child because that child is flawed. If you want to deal with those flaws, you love the child more. You bless the things that are good. And when that child makes progress, you say, isn't that wonderful? Look at that progress. You don't say, well, you haven't done enough. And a lot of times people have that attitude toward America recently where they're kind of like, well, we still got a long way to go. You've got to praise what is good. If you focus only on the negative, you're effectively damning something. You can bless something or you can damn something or you can love something or you can judge something. In our hearts, God calls us in the scripture to love. And to love means you're loving someone toward God's purpose for them. So everything in this world, on this side of glory, is imperfect. And God calls us to love it with the love of Jesus, to draw it in the direction of Jesus. And I think I should say up front, too, that this country has made unbelievable progress. Did you know we once had slavery in America? And by the grace of God, this nation abolished slavery. Now, did you hear that it was mostly born-again Jesus freaks like the rest, like us, who were behind abolition? Did you know that? Yes, when you bring Jesus into a culture, bad stuff eventually leaves and good things happen. We need to know our history. Well, so the question is this morning, you know, is it right to be patriotic? I want to say, frankly, yes, it is. It's like saying, like, I love Greenwich. I love my family. You're not saying that it's perfect, but you have a healthy patriotism, right? I was raised, now if I'm ever invited back, I will give my testimony of how I came to faith and how my 95-year-old father raised me to be proud to be Greek. Now let me tell you something, if you're Greek, my mother's German, so I was like a half-breed, you understand? Like all the real Greeks look down on me, like it's so sad, he's only 50% Greek. What can we do for him? We gotta pray for Eric. That's messed up. How did his father marry a non-Greek? Come on. What was with that? It's like that's how the Greeks are, right? But you don't say that they're mentally ill. You see that they have a beautiful pride in being Greek. There's something beautiful. Every culture, that God created, right? Whatever culture you grew up in, there's good things and bad things about that culture. Do I need to tell you that? You know that. You know your culture, okay? There's beautiful things and bad things. Because every human being, okay, we are sinners, saved by grace, created in God's image. So there's good things and bad things. But every culture has a desire to celebrate itself, right? So we have different parades. I used to go to the Greek parade every year as a kid in Manhattan where I live. And the Greeks love, they're excited about being Greek. And you don't say like, well, that's sick. They should be worshiping Jesus. He's like, well, no, they have pride that's a healthy pride. Now, can it be unhealthy? Of course. Any pride can be unhealthy. Any pride can lead to worship of an idol, right? And you know people like that too, right? That they have made an idol of politics, they've made an idol of their patriotism, whatever. How many people know worshiping idols is bad? Yeah, do we really need to go over this? I don't think so. So, if you love your country, it goes without saying, it should go without saying, you don't make an idol of patriotism. If somebody doesn't know God and you know, they're proud to be an American, even without realizing it, they're praising God because it is the Lord who created this country. Now, I want to tell you something. We don't deserve to live in a free country. Most people in the world don't live in a free country. Most people in history have not lived in a free country. There have been people in this world who've lived in countries they could only dream of coming to a country like America. So when you put down America, remember those people like my mother and father. My mother and father, if I were to give my testimony, which maybe I can do at another time, I will tell you, they came from countries where they did not have anything like what we have here. So when they passed the Statue of Liberty in the mid-50s on the boat, they got choked up. They weren't cynical. They didn't say, well, America's got problems. They were thanking God. How do I get to go to America? How do I get to have a family and raise my children in America? Most people in the world would do anything to come to a country like this. Well, folks, that's just common sense. But I was raised to love America, not because America's perfect, but because my parents understand how bad it can be when you live in a country that does not believe in liberty, that does not believe in self-government. Of course, many of us have, in this country, we've forgotten what it is. The reason wokeness and the madness of cultural Marxism has infiltrated America and infiltrated many churches is because we don't really understand these issues. We've got to understand these issues. We've got to understand what is biblical thinking and what is not biblical thinking. So I want to start by saying that when somebody says something like, you know, America is the greatest country in the history of the world, it's clear, like, it's not because we're better, right? We're no better. We have as much original sin as, I don't know, what's the worst country you can think of? France? I'm just saying that because I see Charlotte back there. I got some friends here that I haven't seen in a while. But, I mean, it's kind of funny, right? Like, there are people who think, like, America's great, America's great, America's great, and they're kind of praising themselves, right? No. We are no different, as the scripture says, than anybody. But the ideas that the founders brought to bear in creating our government, whatever, these are exceptional ideas. These have made us the most free, prosperous nation in the history of the world. And unless we understand these ideas, and unless we live these ideas out, we can lose it. Because we don't deserve it. I'll say it again. We don't deserve to live in a free country. We don't deserve to live in a free country. But God has given us this blessing. So we need to appreciate the blessing, not to disdain the blessing, to appreciate it and to thank God for it and to do everything we can to keep the republic. How many people know the story of Benjamin Franklin when he said, a republic, madam, if you can keep it? I should say that because the book that I'm really talking about, the ideas in the book today, it's a book I wrote called If You Can Keep It, The Forgotten Promise of American Liberty. And I didn't learn this stuff. Maybe I learned it in the public schools in Danbury, but by the time I got to college, either I forgot it or it was untaught, because most colleges are not teaching, like, you need to love America, in case you were wondering. And I went to one of the colleges that is the spiritually darkest, most theologically and politically messed up colleges in the world. It's called Yale University. It's just down the road. It's messed up. But it was the first time that I got there that I started hearing these ideas of, like, America's bad. I was like, what are you talking about? My parents almost killed themselves to get here. What are you talking about? Did you grow up in Nazi Germany like my mother? Where do you get the idea that this is bad? Like, it's not perfect, but what are you talking about? Those ideas were already in full fan at a place like Yale University. And if you want to know how they've come into the culture, is because the leaders who go to those schools pick up these ideas. And these ideas, it's basically cultural Marxism and Marxism. And I just want to tell you that Marxism is definitionally atheistic. It's not neutral. If you know anything about the history of those countries, and I talk about this in my book, my brand new book, which is called Is Atheism Dead? You want to look at the history of atheism and the history of countries that espouse atheism, Marxism. They are the most wicked, inhuman, cruel countries in the history of the world. Forget about how they torture and murder believers. Talk about just how they treat anybody. Talk about how they disdain the value of human beings. Today in China, if you do not bow the knee to their secularist, atheistic ideology, if you're a Uyghur Muslim, they will put you in a prison camp. They may murder you for your organs. They can get a lot of money for Muslim organs. I don't want to get into this, folks, but I'm just here to tell you, we need to know history, and we need to know what is happening today, and we need to know that whether you're talking about critical race theory, whatever you're talking about, it is cultural Marxism, it is anti-God, it is anti-human, and if you love human beings, you need to stand against these ideologies, because these ideologies hurt people. You gotta understand, it is because many people had a biblical view in this country that the abolitionist movement succeeded in this country. I wrote a book about William Wilberforce. It was born-again believers that said, the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. The Bible says we're to treat each other as we would want to be treated. Therefore, slavery is out of the pit of hell. Therefore, we must abolish it. So all these fake Christian countries became actually Christian when they abolished the slave trade, when they abolished slavery. We're supposed to be the leaven in the lump. We are supposed to be bringing God's values and biblical values into our culture, making our culture better and better and better. But if you don't believe in God, as they don't in China, again, this is not the Chinese people. I'm talking about the communist government. It is harmful, and those ideas are coming here. So we need to understand what we have. And so my book, If You Can Keep It, the title comes from a famous moment when Benjamin Franklin was leaving the Constitutional Convention. 1787, they had just created the Constitution, and a woman, a famous woman, Mrs. Powell of Philadelphia, as he comes out, I mean, imagine, they had just created our government. She sees Franklin and says, "What have you given us, Dr. Franklin, a monarchy or a republic?" Now, the reason she asks is that she literally didn't know. This was not some cute question. No one had ever created an actual republic where people govern themselves in the history of the world. Now again, we think, what's the big deal? The big deal is no one had ever lived free and self-governing in the history of the world until the United States of America. Now folks, if you appreciate that, if you've come from a place where you do not have liberty, where the government controls you and tells you what to think, when to go to church, if you can go to church, or if you go to church, you'll be thrown into a prison camp. If you live in a place like that, you appreciate this idea of liberty. But most of us, we are so blessed, we have no idea what we have. And so Franklin was living at a time when this had never been done in the history of the world. Obviously, I talk about it in my book, If You Can Keep It, you know, in terms of the details. But think about this. It's hard for us to think about this because we're so used to this. We think this is normal. Most people in the world today don't have what we have. And until 1787, no one had what we have. So this woman says, "What have you given us, Dr. Franklin, a monarchy or a republic?" She was kind of thinking, maybe when you went in there and you argued for 100 days in the summer of 1787 in Independence Hall, maybe by the time you were done, you're like, you know what, we cannot really do this. It's not possible for people to govern themselves. It's not going to work. It's never worked in the history of the world. Why should it work now? That's normal to think that way. So she really was wondering, what do you got? And he might have said, well, yeah, it's a soft monarchy. You know, George Washington will be our first monarch. It's not going to be tyrannous like England. It'll be better. But yeah, it's a monarchy. She didn't know. What if he'd given us, Dr. Franklin, a monarchy or a republic? And his response off the cuff was, a republic, madam, if you can keep it. If you can keep it. In other words, Franklin understood that the piece of paper called the Constitution is worthless unless you keep it, unless you understand it and live it out. If you don't, it goes away. The natural order of things is that it goes away. The natural order of things is that you are going to be governed from above or from without by some tyrant or some deep state bureaucracy. Governing yourself, that's not normal. So if you want to govern yourself, you want a republic, you have to keep it. You have to pay the price to live out your freedom. And I think it's nothing less than a miracle that for over 200 years, we have kept the republic. Because we have taught these ideas. We've taught the idea of why communism is evil, why communism destroys people, why communism hates God, and if you hate God, you're going to end up hating people. We've taught those ideas in schools and in the culture, but for the last 50 years or so, we've not really been teaching these ideas. So we have drifted and drifted and drifted, and we are, to say that we're in danger of losing the republic is to put it mildly. We are losing the republic. Now, I know God is a God of miracles, and I believe God for revival in America. I believe God for reformation in America. And I really believe that the Lord is using many voices to bring these ideas back. But apart from that, we are losing the republic. We need to understand that. It's like you're losing a war. Can you win the war? Yes. But is it guaranteed? No. We must keep the republic. So how do you keep the republic? That's the question. Now, some of you are familiar with Oz Guinness. He's a dear friend. I was with him not long ago. He is amazing. I recommend all of his books. He wrote a book called A Free People's Suicide. It's maybe 10 years ago or less. And when I read it, I was embarrassed that even though I went to the public schools in Danbury, Connecticut, which are pretty good, I don't know what you got down here in Greenwich, but in the 70s in Danbury, the schools were pretty good. And I think I learned some of this stuff, but basically, by the time I was an adult, living in the culture in which we live, and even going to the churches that I go, these ideas had been lost. So I read his book, and in his book, he brings up this idea, and I was astonished that I didn't understand this until I read it in his book. So I said, I'm going to write a book and put this at the center, because every American needs to understand this. How do you keep the republic? So the title of the book is If You Can Keep It. And at the center of it is the idea that I ripped off from my friend Oz Guinness, but I dedicated the book to him because I don't want him to sue me. And what's the idea? It's pretty simple. It's called the Golden Triangle of Freedom. All of the founders understood this idea. I want to be very clear. All of the founders understood this. Not the Christian founders. Everyone. Ben Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, they all understood the basic idea. The basic idea, I'll say it quickly, then I'll explain it. The basic idea is freedom. Or self-government, or liberty, whatever you want to call it, requires virtue. Now, if every single one of the founders understood that, how come we're not teaching that in the public schools? They basically said, this is not complicated. If you don't have a virtuous citizenry, they won't govern themselves. Pretty simple. It's never been done in the history of the world, so it's not easy, it's not normal, but we believe it's possible for us to govern ourselves if the citizenry get this idea, if we have a virtuous citizenry. So freedom requires virtue, but then they also understand the next piece is key. Virtue requires faith. Now the founders didn't say, oh, atheists are idiots, atheists can't be Americans. They didn't say that. But what they saw was that when you see people with robust faith, usually in the God of the Bible, they said, they seem to be able to govern themselves. They steal less. There's less alcoholism, less spousal abuse. They govern themselves. When faith is robust, we tend to see virtue. They observe this. This is all the founders. You don't need to be a Christian to observe the truth. You could be a sociologist. You could be anybody. You see the situation, you go, it's interesting. All those, hyper-Christians tend to have virtue, and they tend to be able to govern themselves. They tend to be able to support the idea of self-government. It works. You don't even need to like it. You don't even need to believe in God. You just observe it. And you say, well, freedom along the lines we're promoting in this Constitution requires people who are virtuous. Virtue requires faith, not in every case. In fact, the third part of the golden triangle is that faith requires freedom. What does that mean? It means real faith cannot be coerced by the government. Real faith, in other words, imagine if the government says, we figured out the formula. Everybody needs to go to church and have faith. Well, the government cannot mandate faith in Jesus. If it does, it's fake. So anytime you find a country that says, we're officially Christian, you know that means nothing, right? If it doesn't come from you freely, it's not going to be as powerful. And the founders also understood that most of the people had come to this country from Europe fleeing mandated religion. That when a government mandates religion and forces you, it's no different than them forcing you to be an atheist, forcing you to be a Muslim, persecuting you for being a Christian. Whenever the government gets involved in that stuff, it can't thrive. It has to be free. That's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus. It's free. It's not something that the government can make a law. Now, it can make a law that you have to go to that building. It can make a law you have to get baptized. It can make a law you got to pay tithes. It can make those laws. But God knows that in your heart, he looks on your heart. It's not those behaviors. It's like, do you believe? And if you do believe, your behaviors will manifest your faith. And so the founder said, we have this conundrum. It's called the golden triangle of freedom. Freedom requires virtue. Virtue requires faith. But faith in turn requires freedom. And round it goes. It's kind of like they figured out a magical formula. But the magical formula of freedom cannot be forced because it's by definition freedom. So to keep the republic, you need virtue, you need faith, but you can't mandate it. So you seems like you're stuck, doesn't it? Well, the founders said, yeah, freedom is free. I cannot guarantee it. That's the definition of love, right? I can't force my daughter to love me. We cannot force love. But we can praise it. We can teach how it's beautiful and how it's right and true. And if we do that, maybe the Lord will bless us and he will give us a culture that continues these things. And so in this country, he did. But as I said, over the last 50 years, we've kind of forgotten to teach a lot of this stuff. And so it's kind of drifted away. And we have forgotten that if we are not preaching virtue, and if we are not preaching the blessings of faith, if we are not in a pro-faith culture, those things tend to drift away. People start thinking like, we could do without it. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, but good luck with that. You can't. Now, what I find interesting too is that Ben Franklin, who was not one of the most Christian founders, he was friends with George Whitefield. Some of you know the story of Whitefield. I don't have a ton of time, but I want to tell you, George Whitefield is as important to America as George Washington. And that's one of the reasons I wrote this book as well. I said, we need to know our history. And we need to know, without the evangelistic preaching of George Whitefield, I'll bet you we would not be here. Now, that's history. That's not Christian history. That's called history. That's a fact that the revivalist preaching of George Whitefield throughout the 18th century led to a bunch of people who pretty much are governing themselves because they believe in a higher power, they believe in God, they don't steal, they pretty much behave the way you'd want them to behave, but they don't need anybody forcing them at the barrel of a gun. They did it freely. And the founders observed this. George Whitefield, honestly, you can't really believe how dramatic his evangelistic preaching was. He was so zealous, and he preached so much and so evangelistically that I always say he makes Paul and Billy Graham look like lazy agnostics. Like, you can't even believe how much and how zealously he preached. Obviously, it's in the book, the details, but I'm not making it up. He preached up and down the 13 colonies for a few decades, so tirelessly that by the time of his death in 1770, 80%, or close to 80%, of all colonists had heard him preach at least once in person. A lot of people caught him on the radio. This must be the early service. There were no radios in 1700s. Wow. Can you imagine in person, 80% of the nation had heard him? He was as close to, I mean, he was frankly the only American celebrity. He was known to everyone in the 13 colonies. He was known, he was famous. Famous for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the new birth. You must be born again. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus. He was preaching that, and his ideas, as the gospel does naturally, lead to the idea, you say, well, wait a second. I am loved uniquely by God. It doesn't matter if I'm black or white. It doesn't matter if I'm male or female. Jesus loves me. Jesus died for me, and he wants a relationship with me. And he's no respecter of persons. So in his eyes, I'm equal to anybody, to the king, to the governor. That's radical, ladies and gentlemen. Do you understand how radical that is? Those are radical ideas. The gospel of Jesus Christ is radical, and it leads to political ferment. Because if you start saying, well, I'm equal to the king, then you start saying, well, maybe I don't need to listen to the king if the king gets it wrong. The king has to listen to God as much as I have to listen to God. We are all under God's law. So your color, your sex, whatever you are, we are equal in God's sight. And this was preached by Whitfield over and over and over and over. And the colonists started taking these ideas in and saying, this whole born again thing, this whole thing of a relationship with Jesus, that changes more than just spiritual stuff. And we need to understand that too. Your faith is not a spiritual issue. Your faith is an everything issue. If Jesus is Lord and died for you, and you are born again through faith in him, it changes everything and it touches everything. And if it doesn't touch everything, something's wrong. It will touch how you vote. It will touch how you treat people in your family. It will touch everything, because there's nothing that Jesus doesn't touch. He is God. He is truth. There's no truth apart from him. There's no religious truth. It's either true or it's false. And if it's true, it points to Jesus. So we had a situation in the 13 colonies where people began to think, you know what? If the king in England and his parliament are not treating us right and they're not being biblical and whatever, our responsibility is to the Lord, is to the Lord. And so you still have people today being like, well, wait a minute, Romans 13. Hey, good for Romans 13, but my Bible says a lot of stuff beyond Romans 13, chapter 1. And if you start quoting selectively, you're no better than the devil in the wilderness quoting scripture at Jesus. If you are not quoting under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the whole counsel of scripture, shut up, because you could be used by the enemy. We all know people who use the scripture as a weapon, as a tool of the devil. And so you have people that don't understand this. You have plenty of people today who don't understand this. There's a terrible book that was just published by Andy Stanley. I don't think he's an evil person, but he's a pastor who is deeply misguided on everything we're talking about here. And he says, like, well, we're not supposed to be political. It's like, wait a minute. William Wilberforce led the battle against the slave trade because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And you think in his day, people didn't say to him, keep your faith private. Slavery is it's a good thing. Shut up. That's just your faith. And he's like, well, I got a problem. My faith touches everything, and truth is truth. And if the scripture says slavery is an abomination, what do you think? You're going to tell me that? You're going to tell me I'm being political? All right, that's fine. Then I guess I'm being political. Sorry. I wrote a book about Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer stood up against Hitler. Do you know how many German pastors said to him, shut up, don't be political? Now, if you're a Jew in a boxcar going to the death camps with your children, you would hope that some of those so-called Christians out there would get a little bit political. You would hope that they believe that Jesus really defeated death on the cross. It's not just words. And if they did, they don't fear death, and they're going to stand up for what is right and true and put their faith in him and stand up against the tyranny of Adolf Hitler. But do you know how many Christians did not? Do you know how many Christians, how many pastors said, well, we don't want to be political. We don't want to be political because we just want to preach the gospel. What kind of fake gospel are you preaching if you cannot stand up against evil that harms people? Are you afraid of what your neighbor is going to think of you? Why aren't you afraid of what God thinks of you? if you believe that God defeated death, you don't fear what your neighbor says. You fear lying to your neighbor by keeping your mouth shut. So this is not a call to arms, folks. This is not a call to be political, but it's a call to understand that the gospel can never be independent of anything. It leads us to understand, it leads us to all truth. And all truth, if it's true and good and beautiful, points to Jesus, whether it says so or not. You could study science, you could study, my last book is called Is Atheism Dead? And the evidence from science pointing to God has become absolutely overwhelming. You're not reading this in the New York Times. You're not seeing this on TV. I'm telling you, folks, all truth points to Jesus. You can't get around it. And you just need to wait and just to watch and see. So this idea of how do you keep the republic, the scriptures are very clear that our faith is free. But the founders understood that if people in a place like America want to be free and want to spread their freedom and want to, so that everyone in America is truly free, and that if there's anything bad in America, we get rid of it. Because we once had slavery in parts of this country. We once had Jim Crow in parts of this country. The more Jesus that comes into this country, the more those things have to leave. And that's just the way it is. So if you believe in justice and truth, and if you believe in freedom, you need to understand that whether you're a Christian or not, that's where it came from. That's God's idea. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so at the end of the day, God calls us to love our country, not because he calls us to love our country, but because he calls us that every good thing, that when we praise each other, when I love my wife and my mom and my dad and my daughter, that is a way of loving God. And we need to be clear in our heads that the other day, I will close with this just because I find it so funny. I had the privilege of a phone call with Justice Clarence Thomas a few months ago. And on my radio program the other day, I was talking about this conversation with Justice Thomas. I said I was so nervous speaking to him because I'm in such awe of this hero, what he's been through and his story and whatever. And so I was in my radio program describing my tremendous reverence for this man, what he's been through, what he's going through today, standing up for life. And of course, I get an email from some very religious person, you know, because there's probably a couple here, right? They'd be like, well, be careful, Eric. Don't praise Clarence Thomas too much. You need to only praise God. And you're like, by showing my reverence and respect and love of Clarence Thomas, I am praising Jesus. If you don't get that, you're really missing everything. We cannot be confused, folks. If your love doesn't come from Jesus and doesn't point to Jesus, it's not love. But you can bless your children, your community, your nation by loving it with the love of Jesus. And by loving it, in a sense, by saying that anything that's good in it is of the Lord, and I want to bless it and I want to draw it closer to the Lord. I don't want to withhold my love from America because it has flaws, because that's like withholding your love from a kid. And so like, well, you got an A, but that's just for today. We'll see how you do tomorrow. You are cursing that child when you have that attitude toward that child. Or when you see improvement in your spouse, that they finally got something right, that they haven't been getting right. And instead of saying, thank you, honey, I appreciate that, you go, well, we'll see how you do tomorrow. We've all done that, haven't we done that? Right? We're like, well, so far so good, but we'll see. It is appropriate and biblical to celebrate good things and to spread God's love and grace. And I don't have time, but I just want to tell you, in the book I talk a lot about Abraham Lincoln. No one understood this better than Abraham Lincoln. He said that America is God's almost chosen people, that there is something special about this country. And when he says that, he's not saying we're better. He's saying God uniquely has blessed this nation. We do not deserve the blessing of God, but God has blessed us, and we are responsible to live out that blessing and that promise. We have a responsibility in this nation because we have been entrusted with the flame of freedom. God has blessed us that way, and we can't say we deserve it because we know we don't deserve it. But when God gives you something like that, you're like, okay, Lord, I didn't ask for this, but you gave this to me. Now I have to represent what you have given me. I have to spread this freedom, and I have to spread the idea that this freedom comes from you. You are the author of freedom. And I think Lincoln basically makes it clear that we need to love America. We need to understand that what is beautiful here is a gift from Jesus for God's purposes, not for us, for his purposes in history, because there are people around the world that need what we have here, that want what we have here. And we've been given this flame of freedom, and we are to cherish it, and we're to understand what it is to God's glory alone. God bless you. Pastor.
Come on, let's let Eric know how much we appreciate what he had to share with us today. Thank you so much, Eric. Thank you, Suzanne. We're just going to give thanks to the Lord. Eric's going to be out in the foyer, and if you'd like to check out, he's brought a number of the books that he talked about, If You Can Keep It, Bonhoeffer, Wilberforce. And if you like a book today, Eric will be happy to sign it for you, and you can meet him at the table. But you know, as we celebrate our country tomorrow, let's just make sure that we take a moment to give thanks to God and just ask the Lord that he would help us to do our part in our day to preserve what God has entrusted to us. Would you just lift your hands to the Lord, lift your faces to the Lord? That's a Jewish posture of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time today in your presence. Lord, thank you for Eric and Suzanne. Thank you for the ministry that you've entrusted to them, Lord. Thank you for their passion for Christ and their passion for our country. Lord, I pray that you just strengthen their voices, Lord. Father, we just pray that as we celebrate the birth of America, Lord, that we would pause and reflect on what a truly miraculous place in which we live, and Lord, a truly miraculous time in human history. Father, I pray that you'd be with your people all through this week. Lord, watch over us. Father, keep us safe in your care until we come together again rejoicing. And everybody said, amen and amen. Once again, Pastor Dan, thank you for being with us today. Danielle has some books. You can check those out in the foyer as well. God bless you, everybody. Let's just sing one more time, and then you can be dismissed.
I will believe.
weekend.